Good morning. This morning we'll be reading from the book of Mark, chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. You can find that in your pew Bibles, page 1008. Again, Mark chapter 6, beginning with verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go out to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five. And two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketful of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Well, over the last several weeks, a couple of months really, we've been reading through Mark's gospel, which is one of the early biographies of Jesus, which we find in the New Testament, in the Bible. And we've come to chapter 6, and if you've been following our journey through Mark's gospel, you'll know that this is an intensely busy time for Jesus, as he and his immediate followers, the apostles as they're called in this document, as they become more and more well known, they become more and more busy as people cluster around them. And in the recent chapters, we've heard about Jesus and his apostles teaching groups of people and performing exorcisms and healing people of physical problems. And increasingly, they're starting to be treated like rock stars. As this passage begins, Jesus' apostles are just returning from a mission. They've been away doing the sorts of things he's been doing, teaching and healing. And they're famous. So we read in verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." They're in constant demand. And it doesn't say in this particular passage, but what do you think people were coming to them for? My guess is for healing. We've seen this in the previous chapters. Last week we looked at Jesus healing the woman who had a chronic illness, who'd been bleeding for 12 years. We saw him raise the daughter, the 12-year-old daughter of the synagogue ruler, Jairus, raise her from the dead. She had just died. And so they're in tremendous demand. In fact, a little earlier in Mark chapter 3, it says that this pattern has developed. He healed many, and those with disease were pushing forward to touch him. And so on this occasion, his disciples have just come back. They're all overwhelmed. They can't even grab time for a meal break, and so they decide to slip away in a boat. But as we read on, we discover that the crowds get wind of this plan and mobilise to intercept them. So this is verse 32. They went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognised them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. And it says that when they landed, there was already a large crowd. A little later, it says that the male headcount was 5,000. So we can only estimate beyond that what the total numbers were. 10,000, 7,000, 12,000, many thousands of people. And as we think about that, this great crowd was gone on foot, highly motivated to intercept Jesus so that when he arrives, there's this overwhelming number. You know that people are there, people approach Jesus, not just out of curiosity, but because they want something. They want something, something specific. In this case, healing. But it's not that different from us. We do something similar, don't we? I mentioned this last week. Sometimes people will start coming to church because they feel they have a particular need that they want met. There's been a crisis in their life of some sort, and they want help, or they want meaning, or they want answers to something that's pressing in on them. Or the flip side of the same thing, people say, oh, look, I won't go to church because they don't want anything that they feel Jesus can give to them. And Christians do this too, actually, even those who have been Christians for many years. If that's you as you sit here this morning, you might be feeling lukewarm in your Christian experience, and that might be a reflection of the fact that at the moment you feel like you don't particularly want anything from Jesus. All is well. But then when circumstances change, a crisis intervenes, a child is diagnosed with a mental illness or something like this, all of a sudden your prayers assume a fresh intensity, you feel close to Jesus all over again, and you become increasingly motivated. And this is all natural. But do you see the potential problem with this? The problem is we end up defining Jesus according to what we want from him, what we think we need from him. And that means that Jesus can never be bigger for us than the frame of our own wants. But what if Jesus knows something that you don't about your needs? Let me share with you a parable. Imagine this. You look at yourself in the mirror one day and you decide it's time to go on a health kick. And you make a bunch of lifestyle changes. You stop drinking caffeine, you stop drinking alcohol, you start drinking kombucha, whatever that is. And you do all the other things. You scale back on the red meat, and dial up on the vegetables, and you start taking regular exercise, and you try to get 8 hours sleep a night. And this is working out well. You notice you have this skin irritation. You've got this rash on your face. You're concerned about that. Your health kick isn't resolving it. So one day you go to the pharmacy and you ask for some special skin cream. While you're there, you help yourself to a bottle of kombucha from their fridge. But the problem is this. The pharmacist has worked out something that you have not. You are allergic to kombucha. That's what's causing your skin problem. And so the pharmacist says, I am not going to give you what you think you need. Because what you think is making you healthy is making you sick. And what you think will fix your problem is making no difference at all. She knows something you don't know about your need. And the point is this, unless you are willing to allow someone else to define your need, you may never escape it. You see that? Unless you allow someone else to define your need, You may never escape it. And so restricting ourselves to what we think we need from Jesus, what we want from Jesus, is a self-defeating course. Whether that takes the form of saying, here's what I want from Jesus right now, or I don't need anything from Jesus right now, they're just two versions of exactly the same mistake. Because Jesus knows more about us than our self-diagnosis can reveal to us. And so the solution is to let go, as hard as it is to let go of our needs as our starting point for dealing with Jesus. Well, this enormous crowd, let's say there are 10,000 of them, it comes to Jesus, mainly, we suspect, for healing. And what's very remarkable as we read through Mark chapter 6 is there's no mention of him healing a single one, although they must have been there. No mention. What they want, what perhaps they believe they need, he does not give. Instead, it says in verse 34, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. How does that work? How is teaching them an act of compassion more than healing them? The answer is by teaching them, he addresses what he knows to be their real need. A need that they themselves may not have perceived. Jesus sees them as sheep without a shepherd. It's an interesting expression, and actually it's an expression with a rich Old Testament pedigree. This is not the first time this expression has been used in the Bible. When God's people are described in the Old Testament as sheep without a shepherd, it's always very specific. It's saying they're in a state where they have been failed by their leaders and they are vulnerable and helpless and maybe even under judgment. Sheep without a shepherd. I'll give you just a couple of examples. In the book of 1 Kings, the prophet Micaiah predicts a disastrous military campaign, which will be judgment on the failed leadership of the king who's taken them into battle. He says this in 1 Kings 22, I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, these people have no master. There they are, sheep without a shepherd. Or again, in the prophet Ezekiel, God speaks through him to condemn the leadership of Israel. And he says this, you have ruled them harshly and brutally, so they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. And this isn't just an assessment of God. The use of this expression leads up to God stepping in and saying, I will directly assume the role of shepherd over my people. So Ezekiel goes on, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered. And now in this extraordinary moment, Jesus steps out of the boat and there's this vast crowd. And it says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. So Jesus sees not just people who are in physical distress need healing, but he sees God's people in disarray and defeat and in need of shepherding. And this is the moment when God himself arrives as the shepherd. But the way he rescues them, the way he shepherds them, starts not with healing this person or that, but by teaching them. By speaking to them of the arrival of God's kingdom and by the gracious call and invitation to repent and to be part of God's people as it's renewed and reformed under the Lord Jesus. You see, what we want from Jesus is based on our self-diagnosed needs. Healing. But what we get from Jesus is what he knows we need, namely a good shepherd, the kingdom. And of course, as we read on, we're only up to chapter 6, we see that what it means for Jesus to be the good shepherd is not just to proclaim the kingdom, but ultimately nothing short of him dying for the sheep that they might be rescued, which tells us very powerfully that your real need, your ultimate need, is not for healing or even for the other longings that crowd in on our heart, real though they are. Your real need is not for those things, but for someone to address the deep problem of sin, sin in our world, sin in our lives, which will otherwise spell death for us, but which through Jesus' death and resurrection has been overcome. And I have to say, if these are things that you think, I have to look into this, then do Alpha. Do Alpha. Well, Mark chapter 6 continues. The day wears on. It says in verse 35, by this time it was late in the day, his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. It's already late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Now, presumably this is a plausible suggestion. So they've done problem solving. They've said, it's getting late, it's dinner time, there's no food here, there's villages walking distance, away they go. Now, what that tells us is they don't need a miracle in order to get their dinner. They don't need a miracle to prevent them starving to death. So what Jesus is about to do is not that kind of act. Jesus answered, verse 37, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than half a year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? In other words, what you're asking is impossible. How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Go and see. When they found out, 5 and 2 fish. Jesus told them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds, 50s, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves, then he gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. Why does Jesus do this miracle? This isn't like seeing someone, this isn't like Jairus' daughter from last week, a crisis, this child has died, you've got to do something. These people could have just gone and bought their own dinner. Why does he do this miracle? If it's not practically necessary, it must be to teach them something. Part of his ministry to these sheep without a shepherd, to teach them something. And this grand gesture that he performs, miraculously supplying God's people with bread and with meat, it too has an Old Testament pedigree. A number of times, most famously, as you may be aware, when the people of Israel come out of slavery in Egypt, way back in the book of Exodus, and find themselves without food in the wilderness. Let me quote from Exodus 16. The Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. I've heard them, the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight, you will eat meat. And in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. And here in this solitary place, Jesus provides bread and provides meat so they will know he's the Lord their God. The good shepherd having arrived for the sheep who lacked one. In other words, what's going on here is bigger than healing. It's bigger than feeding. It's an encounter with God himself, and he's come to shepherd his people personally and directly. Well, how should we reflect on this afternoon that Jesus spends with these people? What you want from Jesus, the longings of which you're so aware, you might even experience them as needs, have the potential dangerously to distort and to limit who you will let him be for you. Interestingly, as society becomes wealthier and more sophisticated, I feel as though the language of need is used more and more and more. I feel this myself. When I do those personality tests, this is a small example. When you do those personality tests, I always come up as an introvert. And I have to tell you, there are so many resources out there telling introverts what they need. I've got a whole bunch of needs as an introvert. And we use the language of need unselfconsciously. As an introvert, I need downtime. As an introvert, I need this or that. There are TED Talks about it. You can Google it up. Our needs. And the same thing applies in material terms, what we think we need and our children need. It's an ever-expanding list. And those needs press in on us. But if we define Jesus according to our needs, even if they're deep and substantial needs, the need for physical healing, the need for a husband, the need for children, the need for a job, the need to own our home, all those needs that maybe form from the content of our most heartfelt prayers. If we define Jesus according to those needs, then he can only ever be for us someone who either does or doesn't give us what we want. But Jesus is bigger than that. What does he say we really need to understand the kingdom? A good shepherd who will lay down his life to bring us into his flock. And that's how we know what we really need, our true need. Not by searching our own longings, but by starting with Jesus. What we really need is an encounter with the risen Jesus. Not for the things that you know you need, but for the things that he knows you need, to which we are often blind. Like the parable of the pharmacist. And this can be hard. This can be frightening. And what's interesting is as you read through the Gospels, the biographies of Jesus, you see time and time again him encounter individuals and subvert what they think they need. The wealthy man who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Sell all you have, give to the poor, then come follow me." That's not what the man wanted. He wanted something to do. Jesus tells him about a need he didn't perceive that he had, the fact that his wealth was blinding him to his true need, or the woman he meets at the well. What is it for you? What big longings and needs are defining your approach to Jesus? Jesus' ministry to the crowd here teaches us to say an alarming prayer. Lord, I surrender my right even to define my own needs. Teach me what I truly need and then help me to seek it in you. And it's his death and resurrection for us that reveal what we really ought to be longing for, what we ought to spend our life doing, what ought to bring us joy, the life in the kingdom that we're invited to live. I'm going to lead us in a prayer that by his Holy Spirit, he would teach us to relinquish control over our needs and teach us to pray that prayer. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have come into our world as the good shepherd to sheep who lacked it. By your Holy Spirit, teach us to surrender our right, even to define our needs, but rather to learn from you what our true needs are, and then to seek them in you. We ask this for our joy and for your glory's sake. Amen.